Well, we're going to step away from Acts for a couple weeks and do a couple seasonal things. Of course, a Christmas message today, and then I like to do the Heroes of the Faith kind of over the holiday season starting next week, and as we look into the lives of some people who have really had an impact on the church throughout the century, so we'll be doing that too. But today we're going to be looking at one particular verse. It's a familiar verse to all of you, I'm sure. It's Matthew 1:23, which says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us, right? That's just a nice, sweet Christmas verse, but there's a lot of depth in that verse, and I want to kind of just expound on that verse today. And a lot of you have graciously volunteered, some of you involuntarily, but to help out by reading some verses. But they all pertain to this particular word, Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you look on your pieces of paper, you will see something. Almost all of you will see a reference to God being with a particular person. So what we're going to do is look at these verses and go through basically the whole Bible and look how God has been with different people. But first of all, before we get into those, I wonder if you know the background of this verse. Matthew, writing the Gospel of Matthew being one of the apostles, says this: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. He's quoting the Old Testament scripture when he speaks this, talking about Emmanuel. Do you know the story behind the verse that he's quoting? I'm sure many of you don't. I want to first tell you the story. It goes all the way back to the time of the kings, and there is, the kingdom was split in two, and you had the southern kingdom, and you had the northern kingdoms, and there were several kings that went through all through a bloodline in the southern kingdom, all from the line of David all the way down through to Jesus. And one of these kings was a king by the name of Ahaz. Ahaz was one of the later kings. That things were kind of starting to fall apart in Israel at this time. The northern 10 tribes that had basically already turned totally godless, and they had oftentimes teamed up with other godless nations and would actually fight against the southern kingdom, against Judah. And this was the background at the time. King Ahaz was king of Judah, and the northern kingdom of Israel had teamed up with the king of Aram, and they were going out to fight against Judah. And they attacked him, and Judah was successful in repelling the attack, and everything looked okay until they went back and regrouped. And this time they went and got one of the other northern tribes, the one that was on the other side of the Jordan River, the tribe of Ephraim. And they said to Ephraim, "Would you join us as we go down and attack Judah?" Ephraim said, "Yes, we'll join you." So now we had basically three different countries coming down to fight against Judah. Well, when King Ahaz heard that there were three countries coming to fight him, he got very, very afraid. And he was very concerned about losing the battle and losing his kingdom and being killed and all these kind of things. So he was afraid. And the whole southern kingdom of Judah was afraid now that Ephraim was going to be involved in the attack. Well, Isaiah was on the scene at this time too. And Isaiah knew everything was going on, and God used Isaiah to give a message to King Ahaz. So he sent Isaiah to Ahaz. Ahaz was shaking in his boots. And Isaiah said, "Don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. God is going to take care of the situation." And I'm going to read to you specifically what Isaiah said to King Ahaz. This is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, if you make notes of things like that. And he says, Yet this is Isaiah talking, yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. He's talking to Ahaz. It will not take place, meaning the three countries that are coming to attack you. It's not going to happen. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram, this is one of the three countries, is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. What he's saying is, this is no big deal. It's just basically one guy who's instigating all this from Aram. And then he goes on to say, within 65 years, Ephraim, the other country, within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to even be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. That's the third country. And the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. So he said, you got nothing to worry about. These are insignificant troops that are coming against you. And then he says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So he's telling them to be brave. And then it says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. And he says this, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. In other words, Isaiah is telling Ahaz, God is giving you the opportunity to not only believe what is going to happen, but he's going to give you a proof of it. And you get to name what the proof is. Ahaz could have said anything, and God would have done it to prove that he was going to be faithful in this battle. But Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of God also? Isaiah is saying to Ahaz, God is trying to show you, to prove to you that he's going to be faithful. And you're not even giving him the opportunity to prove to you that he's going to be faithful. So he's scolding Ahaz for not putting God to the test. I think back on Gideon. And a lot of times Gideon is criticized for putting God to the test and with the fleece, putting the fleece out and two different times. But here, God's saying, I want you to put me to the test. Give me something where I can prove to you that your faith will be encouraged. And Ahaz says, no, I won't do it. Verse 14, Isaiah's still talking. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And here's the verse. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. So, what is God saying here to Ahaz? He's saying, Ahaz, I gave you a chance to show you that I was going to be faithful by giving you a promise and revealing to you a little preamble to the actual miracle. But you rejected it. Therefore, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give this promise to another generation, to another group of people, to others who will believe in this promise and will trust in it. So Ahaz lost a great opportunity there to believe in God and to put God to a test so that he would have confidence when God ultimately delivered the miracle of the battle, which he did. So this verse, that's where it comes from. I think this kind of shows a little of the importance of this verse, that it's not for Ahaz, it was for another generation after Ahaz. So I went back and I looked in the scriptures to see how many times does God say to people, I am going to be with you. I'm going to be standing close by. I'm going to take care of you. It's one thing for God to provide for each of us, and that's huge and important. But when he promises to provide, and we hear the promise, and then he later provides, it makes it that much more special. Have you ever had a situation where God promised you something, maybe in a tough time in your life or whatever, and God gave you some kind of an indication that he was going to come through, and you waited on God, and then you saw God come through? It's so much more valuable than if we're not praying to God and we're not asking God to come through and he just comes through. I can remember a time when God specifically told me he was going to come through an event. And I don't have time to tell you the whole story. But I rested on that promise that God gave me. And when he came through, the thing he came through with wasn't nearly as important to me as the fact that he promised me he was going to come through. And that really encouraged my faith and strengthened my faith and gave me greater faith to travel on through life with. So that's the importance of God promising ahead of time that he's going to be with you. So we're going to go through some of these verses here. And Glenda, we're going to be using this green microphone here. And what we're going to do is read these verses. And those of you who are reading, and a lot of you have bold print on your little slips of paper, that is the part we want to focus on. And you can use your theatrical voice and embellish the bold print as you get to it. But these are all in order of date. What would that word be? Chronological. I was trying to say chronicalized, and it just didn't sound right. All right, these are in chronological order. Thank you, Karen. And we're going to go all the way back to Noah. Noah's the first guy after the flood that God gives a promise to, and Charles is going to start us off. Very good. Okay, that microphone's not working? Okay, we're going to have to switch microphones. Okay. I'll take that green one, Dina. Give you a better one. Yep, that one works.
You looking for number two?
Yep, she's got it. Okay, now, what was God saying to Noah in so many words? He's saying, Noah, I will be with you. That's like the word Emmanuel, God is with you. But we go on to number two, Abraham. Who has number two?
I do. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.
So not only was God with Abraham, but he told him ahead of time, Abram, I'm going to be with you. And this applied also to his son, number three.
Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father, Abraham.
So God was with Isaac as well as Abraham, and he told Isaac he was going to be with him. And then Isaac had a son named Jacob, number four.
That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.
Thank you, Connor. That's God was with Jacob there. And then we next person of note in the Bible we come to is Moses. Moses is number five.
Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and now you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.
So God tells Moses, Moses, you've got a huge job, but you don't have to worry about it. I'm going to be with you. And then Moses leads this group of people at that time called Hebrews, and they need encouragement too. They need to be told also by God that they're with them. Number six.
When you go to war, your enemies, chariots, and an army greater than you, not be afraid of them. Who brought you up out of Egypt will be with you.
So God tells the Hebrew people, I brought you out of Egypt, and I will be with you. And then as they get ready to enter into the promised land and Joshua is their leader, he needs to have, I believe, a word of encouragement too. Number 7.
No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Now we go on through the period of the judges and we come up to the time of the kings. And you got number 8, Jeff?
Yes.
The first king, of course, was King Saul. And God had a word for Saul, too.
Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you.
So God tells Saul, as flawed as Saul was in his life, God says, I'm with you. I'm here to encourage you. And then God was with David, and there is a lot of different quotes, but I chose Psalm 139 because of the personal nature of it. Karen?
O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be too dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well.
So time and time again, David, in talking to God, reaffirms the fact that God is with him. We see this all through the Psalms. You can read all through the Psalms and you see this David acknowledging that God is with him. And then we kind of go on through the period of the kings and we get to the point where the country is exported to Babylon and we get into the time frame of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego who are captives in Babylon. And we see that God is going to be with Daniel and with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says in the book of Daniel, you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being cast into the fiery furnace. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, says, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. So we see God delivering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But did you know there was a promise ahead of time that they would be delivered? And that promise is found in the book of Isaiah. So who has number 10? Joanne?
But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom. Cush and Seba in your stead.
Now this passage would have been available to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were faced with the fiery furnace. They would have been able to read what Joanne just read. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. I believe they had faith that they would survive the fiery furnace. It's indicated by the way they responded to King Nebuchadnezzar when he threatened to throw them in the fire. They said, our God can deliver us. Probably because they read this verse and they believed the verse and they believed that it was a promise specifically for them. So these promises that God gives his people gives us encouragement and the ability to get through the tough times. So God also says that he's going to be with the Jews in the last days. We're starting to get near the end of the Old Testament here. So who has number 11? Leona.
I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth.
So God's telling the Jews, I have not deserted you. I'm not finished with you. I still have a job to do with you and for you. A lot of people today think that God has given up on the Jews. They think that the time of the relationship between God and the Jews has been replaced by the church. And I don't believe that's the case at all. I think they're two entirely independent relationships that are going to merge together one day, but none of the promises to the Jews that are in the scriptures, such as this one, I don't believe that God has transferred the blessing of this verse to the church. It's still available to the Jews. The Jews were ultimately deported, like I said, to Babylon, and then they were released to go back to Jerusalem, and they were allowed to rebuild the temple. The king at that time was a guy by the name of Zerubbabel, and he had a tough job of rebuilding the temple without the protection of the walls and with people around him who did not want this temple or the walls to be rebuilt. And they were threatening his life during this period of time, and he was afraid of that. So God, through the prophet Haggai, sent a message to Zerubbabel, number 12.
But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all your peoples of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty.
God again tells Zerubbabel, I am with you. As I have been with everyone before, I am with you. Now we switch over to the New Testament. The next verse is appropriate, seasonal, as God is now talking to Mary, number 13.
God was with Mary, Luke 1:28. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.
So God specifically tells Mary, who has a difficult task on her hands. She's got an unexplainable pregnancy. And God says, don't worry, I am going to be with you. Now we're transitioning into basically the future. And this gets back to our verse that we started out with. Who has number 14? Is that Vern? Go ahead.
Transition. God is with the Jews and the church. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
So we see now, after going through all this history, that this particular verse that we're highlighting today wasn't for King Ahaz. I believe the verse is for the church today. I believe this verse is for us. I think God is saying to us, as he has said to all the Old Testament saints, church, I am going to be with you also. It's a specific verse, I believe, for the church. Now we have a couple more and then we're done. God was also with Paul under a very specific promise he gave him. Paul was under attack. Everywhere he went, he was getting beat up. He was getting stoned. He was getting, the lashes all sorts of torture he was undergoing. And I'm sure at some point he needed a word of encouragement. And God gave him this word of encouragement in Acts 18:10.
God was with Paul, Acts 18:10. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city.
God was with Paul, and he gave him a specific word of encouragement. The last one is specifically for us, for the church. You'll see the same phrase in this verse that we have seen in all the previous verses, and it should be a word of encouragement to each of us. Tom, I believe you have the last one, number 16.
God will be with us, the church. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
God is with us always, he says. Right up to the very last day, he's going to be with us. It's a wonderful encouragement. It's nice to experience the fulfillment of the promises of God. But there's one little problem with it. In order to experience the fulfillment of the promises of God, we have to go through hard times, don't we? I mean, what good is a promise if you're not in hardship? If everything's going great and going good, you don't need any promises. You don't need anything. You're self-sufficient. But God gives us these promises. And in essence, it's telling us, you're going to have to go through some tough times. That's when you can grab a hold of the promise, claim it for your own, and get through these tough times. We tend to want to go through life without having any problems. That's just not the way God intended it. He intended on us having problems, but relying on him to get us through the problems. So that's kind of the experience that we have to go through. So if you're going through a tough time right now, whatever it might be, I suggest to you, it's a time to rejoice, because it gives us the opportunity to rely on the promises of God to get us through these tough times. God cares enough for us and for our relationship with him that he's allowing us to go through these tough times so that we can have an even deeper relationship with him. One of the fellows that I study quite often, I've mentioned his name, John Corson. I met him, one of the best Bible teachers that I know of, is a man who has been hurt deeply by God, and perhaps that's why he's such a good Bible teacher. But he lost his wife after having 5 children, and then he lost his oldest daughter. This goes back, I think, maybe 15 years ago. And then got remarried, and he went through the tough time, lost both his wife and his daughter to car accidents, and has gone through just this tough time, but he has remained faithful to God and never got bitter. He trusted and he believed that God would see him through the tough times. I just read yesterday where one of his sons is dying now, of cancer. So he had four remaining children. One of his oldest son is now on called hospice in just this week. And yet, I listened to his sermon after he was telling his church of this event. And he was full of nothing but hope, because he believed that God was going to see him through. He believed that God was going to see his son through. Not that necessarily that he would heal his son, but the relationship his son has with God was so deep that his son was actually looking forward to going home to be with the Lord. Even though his son is married and has 4 children, they are all at peace in this very tough situation. So God gives us the promises, but he doesn't expect us to go through life without having to have tough times. Some time ago, some engineers built a submarine that could go to the deepest part of the oceans. There's a trench in the Pacific Ocean called the Mariana Trench. It's, I think, the deepest point on the face of the earth. And we just didn't have the ability to go down there because of the pressure was so great that, you know, whatever we had would cave in from under the pressure. But they finally built a submarine that was strong enough to withstand the pressure. And they didn't know what they would find when they got down to the area that was so deep and there was so much water pressure that it literally just kind of crushes everything. So they launched the submarine. They went down in the Mariana Trench. And to their surprise, they saw all sorts of fish swimming around freely, under no apparent stress, no problems, just having a good old time, checking out the submarine, what's this down here, this kind of thing. And they were very surprised because they didn't think that anything could live that deep in the ocean with that great of pressure. What they discovered was that the pressure that was pressing in on the fish was the same as the pressure inside the fish. So the fish weren't feeling anything at all. They were pressurized, and they were able to handle whatever the force of the water was on them at that depth. And I think there's a lesson to be learned for all of us, and that is this. It doesn't matter how great the pressure is on each of us, whatever our stress, whatever we're going through, whatever John Corson's going through right now. It doesn't matter how great the pressure is, as long as the pressure inside of us is stabilized. And to do that, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to stabilize whatever force Satan can throw against us, whatever force the world can throw against us. And we can go through life floating freely like the little fish under the pressure because we trust in God and because we have that. And we have the promise that Jesus gave us. He promised all through the Old Testament specific promises to specific people that he would be with them. And he promises, as Tom read, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That is a promise we can all claim. We may not have a specific promise. Some of us get them at times. But even if we don't have a specific promise about a specific thing, we can all take this as our personal promise, that no matter what pressures come upon us, no matter what ills befall us, whether it be health or finances or life itself or family problems, whatever it might be, we have this verse. "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So I hope this Christmas season that you will remember how faithful God was, going all the way back to Noah, all the way through the scriptures, and his promise to us that he will indeed be faithful, and that we can claim that same promise and withstand the pressures of this holiday season and just life in general, and then rest on those promises. So Merry Christmas to you all. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your promises, and they are so abundant. We spent this whole time just reading promises that you have specifically made to specific people. And Lord, we wind up with the promise that you make to us as your church, that you promise to be with us to the very end of the age. And Lord, we grab a hold of that promise. And Lord, we know and we believe that no matter what pressures may come our way, some may be from you to test us, to strengthen us. Some may be from Satan to try to destroy us. But we know that whatever those pressures are, we have you inside to balance out the pressure so that we can withstand the pressure and we can be stronger and we can be closer to you as a result of it. So as we go through this holiday season, Lord, I ask you to remind each of us that you will be with us. You will guide us, you will direct us, you will lead us, and you will sustain us. And whatever events may come our way in this coming year, We thank you for that, and we believe in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.